James chapter 3, and today we want to speak about a subject that's very near to all of us, taming the tongue. You know, at the beginning of the 20th century, just over 100 years ago, one man made this observation. He said, "The broad masses of the people can only be moved by the power of speech." Let me say that again. The broad masses of the people can only be moved by the power of speech. He wrote that in a book that he published that's famous all over the world today called Mein Kampf. And the writer was a man called Adolf Hitler. And through his tongue, through the power of his speech, he moved a nation to go to war. He moved a nation to commit terrible atrocities against not just the Jews, but many other nations or peoples. And through his words, he inspired millions to murder millions through the power of words. And you know, the greatest battle every person has is to get self-control. Your greatest enemy, your greatest battle will not be with other people, will be with yourself. And the amazing thing is we can harness the power of nature to do so much. We can harness the power of gravity to fly aeroplanes 500-600 miles per hour from one side of the world to the rest, the other side of the world. We can harness the power of water to drive enough energy to sustain hundreds of people and their power needs. But yet there's one little thing that we can't control. There's one little thing we can't tame, and it's ourselves. We lack the ability to control ourselves. And words in particular, and the tongue in particular, is one area where the Bible says we really struggle. We really find it so difficult to tame. And words have started revolutions. They've started riots. They've started revivals. They've started reformations. Words have done so much good, but have also done so much evil. Nations have been torn apart by the wrong use of the tongue. Families have been separated. Marriages have been dissolved. Families have been torn apart. Friendships broken for decades just by the use of words. When we have a marriage ceremony, there's only two words that changes the direction of a couple. What are the two words? I do. Those two words, just the power of those two words, changes the whole trajectory of that couple's lives. So words are significant, and the tongue is a very significant part of who you and I are. Now, in this little book of James, if you remember last time, James has been teaching us that it's not enough to talk Christianity. It's not enough to confess it. We must live it. We must show it by our good works. Now, the first aspect of our good works he's going to select is our control of our words, how we talk to people, the things we say to one another, the things we say about one another. And in verse 2 of James chapter 3, he says this, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." The word perfect there means mature. It doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means perfectly mature and able also to bridle the whole body. So James says this, the key to living a successful Christian life is to get control of your tongue. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Probably not the first thing that we would immediately pick out. We'd say, I thought the first thing is to get to church, to be able to sing well, to be able to give well, to be able to serve in some ministry. James says, no, the key to handling all of your life as a Christian, the first most important key, he says, is to be able to not offend in word. In other words, to control your words, to be wise with your words. And that man, he says, is able to bridle the whole body. In other words, control his whole character, his whole person, his whole personality is defined by your words. And then in verse 3 to verse 5, James is going to pick out three little metaphors to describe the tongue. And he's really going to tell us that the tongue is a small little instrument, small member of the human body, but yet it will control the whole direction of our lives. It will define who we are. It will reflect to other people our true character, because the tongue will reveal like a mirror who you and I are. Now, it's only very small. You know, the tongue only weighs about 2 ounces. There are only 8 muscles in the tongue. Yet the facial muscles and the tongue muscles are used more than any other muscle in the human body. It's said that the average human speaks between 18 to 25,000 words a day. Some of you may have already used your quota this morning before you got here. It's said that the average day we produce a 54-page book of words. It's said also that we spend 20% of our life speaking. You add it up, it's a lot of words. It's a lot of use of the tongue. And have you noticed that people, when they get older, their knees wear out? They get arthritis in their hands, their finger joints wear out. They get cataracts in their eyes, they get problems with their hearts. But there's one member of the body that you never hear people wearing out. What is it? The tongue. Never seen. We get ear problems, we get eye problems. We don't get tongue problems. We are the tongue problem. And the control of the body is based around the tongue. And James picks these three metaphors. He speaks of a horse controlled by a little bit or bridle. He speaks of a ship controlled by the rudder, or it says here a helm, but it's really a rudder. And then he speaks of a fire, a great fire, furnace that burns a whole forest, burns hundreds of acres of land. Starts with just a little spark. He says the tongue is like that little spark. That once it starts, it can light a whole furnace that can destroy thousands and thousands of acres. And the first one he uses is the bridle in a horse. He says, in verse 3, behold, we put bits or bridles in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. If you've ever seen a horse that's been tamed, the first thing they do when they tame the horse is what? They put the bridle in their mouth, just a small little piece of leather or metal, and that piece controls the direction of that horse. Without that, the horse is useless. No horse will volunteer for work. Horses don't turn up and say, I'll plow the field. I volunteer to plow the field today. No, they need the bridle to control them, to direct them, to discipline them. And the tongue is like that. The tongue directs your body. It guides your body. It leads who you are before people. And then the second metaphor James chooses is the ship. I'm sure you've seen the great ocean liners. We have them there, some of them at Harbor Front. Every day you go down to Harbor Front, you see these huge ocean liners. But these huge ships are controlled by a small rudder. Aeroplanes the same. It doesn't matter how big the A380 is or whatever the largest one is. The rudder that guides that aeroplane, the direction of that aeroplane, is tiny in comparison. And James says, behold also the ships, verse 4, though they be so great, driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor or the captain listeth, decides where he wants to go. The little rudder guides the ship, guides the aeroplane. And you know, that's what the tongue is like. It's a small little organ, 8 ounces in weight, 2 ounces in weight with 8 muscles, and that tiny little organ will guide the direction of your life, will reveal who you are. And then he says in verse 5, a third metaphor of the tongue, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says the tongue is like a little spark that can start a great fire. I read recently in Australia, a period of time ago, someone dropped a spark, a cigarette, and by the little spark that was dropped, 1.2 million acres were destroyed by just one spark of fire. And the tongue is like that. Adolf Hitler didn't speak that many words, that many public speeches, but through his writings and his words in speeches, he inspired a world war. Millions died because of the words from a small tongue of one man. Amazing, isn't it? How much harm an out-of-control tongue can do. And James goes on in verse 6 to say, the tongue is a fire. This is how bad it can get. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Wow, these are strong words, aren't they? James says, your tongue can be set on fire by the devil. It can light a fire that Satan wants you to light, that can destroy everything around you. Let me give you an illustration of this. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, we've seen this illustration before, but it's worth reflecting upon. Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, we have an incident in the life of Simon Peter. Simon Peter struggled with the control of his tongue. He always spoke rashly. He always spoke too quickly. He was a man who spoke before he even thought sometimes. Got him in all kinds of problems. And Simon Peter was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, verse 16, and said, thou art the Christ, or thou art Messiah, in the Hebrew, the Son of the living God. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the Son of the Most High. What did Jesus Christ say to him? Verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar means son of. Jonah is his father, son of John. Now, Simon's father was obviously called Jonah or John. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus Christ says this of Simon. God is speaking through your words, Simon. God has revealed to you this great truth. My Father has revealed this to you. And you are speaking words that coming directly from the throne of God. No greater privilege, no greater testimony, no greater accolade could be given to a person than they're said to be reflecting the words of God himself. But read on. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Same incident, same chapter. Notice what happens, verse 22. Then Peter took him, seized him actually in the Greek, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Here's Peter, so proud, after he was given this compliment by Jesus Christ for speaking the words of God. Peter's the same tongue, from the same mouth, from the same person, begins to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. Begins to tell the Lord Jesus Christ, "You're wrong. You're wrong. It's not going to happen." And notice the contradiction even in his words. "Be it far from thee, Lord." He calls him Lord and then rebukes him. How stupid we can be when we get puffed up with pride. Now, this is a believer. This is not an unbeliever. This is a man who's just been told a few verses before, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for God the Father has revealed these things to you." You're speaking the words of God. And what does Jesus say to him? Verse 23 now. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest," or "thou likest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." In other words, Jesus Christ says to Peter, "The devil's talking to you, Peter. I hear the hiss in your words, Peter." And he calls Peter Satan because Satan is talking through him. So the same man who was talking the words of God a few verses before can very quickly fall to speaking on behalf of the devil. Now let me put it in a very simple way. If Peter could do it, could you not do it? If it could happen to him so quickly, could it not happen to you? That one moment you could be saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name," and then the next minute cursing him. One minute encouraging somebody with the word of God, and the next moment discouraging someone with the words of hell. It can happen. That's why James says it can be set on fire. Let me show you a little bit more about Peter. Now we're on the same subject. If you go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here we have Peter. Sorry, Acts chapter 1. Sorry, Acts 2. What am I talking about? Acts 2. Verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Hearken to my words. Same man, same tongue, speaking different words. And he preaches these words, and we're told, verse 37, same chapter. "Now when they had heard this," heard what? Heard preach Peter's words, heard Peter's sermon, listened to the sounds coming from Peter's tongue. "They said unto Peter and to the rest of the brethren," they were pricked in their hearts, "and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 41, here's the result. "Then they that gladly received his word," Peter's sermon, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Oh, the tongue can be used for great things, but it can be used for evil things. But then go a little further, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Still talking about Peter, still talking about the same man, the same tongue. A little period of time, but 10 years after this incident. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, This is Paul speaking. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. In other words, Paul says, I rebuked him before everybody because he had done the wrong thing. For before that, certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Peter was afraid to do the right thing because Jews came down from Jerusalem, saw him eating with Gentiles, and he didn't want them to see him eating with the Gentiles, even though he knew it was the right thing to do. And what does Paul say to Peter? Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as the Gentiles, or as do the Jews? In other words, Paul says to Peter, you know the truth. You know that the line has been torn apart between the Jew and the Gentile through Jesus Christ, that the veil has been torn away. Why are you putting an artificial line of separation between God's people? Why are you doing the wrong thing? Why are you acting and speaking the wrong thing now? And here's my point. This is the same man. He's a believer. There's times when his tongue is under the power of God, under the control of the Spirit of God. But there's also times when his tongue is under the control of the devil. He's saying and doing the wrong thing. And that's why in James chapter 3, James tells us the tongue can be set on fire of hell. It's not an exaggeration. This is not just using what we would say hyperbolic language just to get a point across. No, your tongue literally can be controlled by the devil. Your words can come from hell itself, and they can come out of your mouth, and they can control your life. It happened to Peter. It can happen, what? To you or to me. You know, a lady once came to John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, and she said to him, I think I know what my talent is. He says, I think my talent is to speak my mind. You know what John Wesley said to her? He was even quicker than she was. He says, I think God would like you to bury that talent, he said. But James chapter 3, verse 7 says, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. That's a truism, isn't it? You've seen, if you go to the zoo, you can see all these snake charmers. You see these lion tamers. You see these great elephants, far bigger than you or I. And yet they're tamed by man, controlled by man. And there's not an animal, there's not a serpent that can't be tamed by human wisdom, by human strength and ingenuity. But then in verse 8, here's the contrast. The animals can be tamed. The reptiles can be tamed. But he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow, these are strong words. You might be able to tame the lion or the tiger or the elephant or the cobra. But there's one cobra you can't tame. It's there. There's one lion that'll jump out and bite someone, and it's in your mouth. Can't be tamed by you or I. And then in verse 9 to verse 12, James draws the line of division. Notice how he does it very carefully. He says, therewith bless we God. He's going to illustrate how the tongue can be set on fire of hell, how the tongue can be full of deadly poison. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father. But he says, also therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. They're made in the image of God, yet we don't think twice about cursing others. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What's he saying in these verses? He's just making a very simple point. That if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are rooted in him, then you should have a different conversation. You should have a different tongue. You should speak different words. And he makes the point by saying, you don't plant a fig tree and out comes olives. You don't find a fresh water source and out comes salt water. What's in must come out. It's really what he's saying. Whatever the root is will produce the fruit. It's a very simple point. It's found all over nature. What you sow, you reap. And what he's saying here is this. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot have the mind of Christ and the tongue of the devil. That's what he's saying. You can't say you belong to him and talk like you don't. Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? That's not hard to grasp. And you know, it's so sad. There are so many Christians who would say, I think it's a terrible sin to commit murder. It's a terrible sin to indulge in adultery and immorality. But they don't think it's a sin to murder another person's reputation with their tongue. They don't think it's a terrible thing to use the same tongue to say all kinds of evil and immorality. I was reading a story of a family that sat around the breakfast one morning. And the father, he said, well, I'll say grace. Everybody keep quiet. And he gave this long, long speech, you know, of all kinds of cliches, hoping to impress everybody. Wasn't impressing God with his long prayer. And after the prayer was over, he began to complain about the food. And he grumbled about the porridge. It was too cold. He grumbled about the poor quality of the meat. And he grumbled that the coffee wasn't sweet enough or was too strong. And his daughter, who was listening to him, says, Dad, I want to ask you something. She says, do you think God heard what you said a little while ago when you were giving thanks? And the father looked at her. And he said, yeah, I think he did. And she said, well, here's another question. Do you think God heard you when you were complaining about the food? Well, he had to think a bit more about that one. And he said, well, I suppose he did. And then the little girl asks, Dad, which one did God believe? And she was illustrating what we've been saying here, what James has been saying here. The same mouth cannot say good things and evil things at the same time. It can't be like that. You can try, but you're not fooling anybody but yourself. You're not fooling God. And of course, if you go around saying evil things about other people, remind yourself that the biggest fool is yourself. There's an old Turkish proverb. Listen to it. It's a very wise one. Who gossips to you will gossip of you. Isn't that true? Who gossips to you will gossip of you. Be careful with your words. Once they are said, they can only be forgiven. They can't be forgotten. I remember a man in a church I went to. One time he asked me to come and visit him. And he proceeded at the dinner table to tell me all the bad things about everybody in the church. Went through all the names, one at a time. All the deacons, all the elders, all the members. And I thought to myself as I was listening, he was going on and on and on. I thought to myself, I'll never trust you. Because if you can say that about them, you'll say it about me. And of course he did. And he died with that reputation. He had a terrible tongue out of control. And the tongue is a powerful instrument. It can do so much evil. It can tear so much down that's good. It can destroy so many lives, so many homes, so many marriages, so many families. It can rip up a nation. It can lead to murder. But of course, on the other hand, it can do so much good. It can help people. It can encourage people. It can inspire people. You know, the Apostle Paul, we've been reading of his life. You know, the Apostle Paul went all around the Roman Empire, and simply by his tongue, he saw thousands of people saved. He saw hundreds of churches planted. He saw lives transformed by the power of the preaching of the Word of God. He used his tongue for the right purpose, and he achieved the right results. Now, you may say to me, this is a difficult message. How to change? Go back to James chapter 3, verse 8, because there's a little clue in the first part of this verse. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. You won't change your tongue by your own efforts. But thankfully, you might not be able to tame your tongue, but God can tame your tongue. No man can tame it. No woman can tame it. But God can tame your tongue. I remember when I was a boy, we went to a church in London, and there was a lady there who had a son. He was a little bit older than us. He was the only child she had. And she was determined that she would stop him using bad language. And do you know what she used to do? Whenever he would use bad words, whether it's talking back to her or even using foul language, she would get soap, a bar of soap, and she would make him eat the soap. And what she believed was the sour taste, the bitter taste of the soap and the water would clean his mouth and teach him not to use foul language. Did it work? No, it didn't. Sad to say, that boy became a man and today is very far from God. He's very polite if you meet him. He's very successful. He's a multi-millionaire. He knows how to talk to people nicely, but his life is destroyed spiritually. Because you can't tame the tongue by self-effort. It's like trying to purify the water that comes out of your tap by cleaning the tap. You have to deal with the source problem. When you're a child and you go to the doctor, what's one of the first things the doctor does when you say, I'm not feeling well? He says, open your mouth, doesn't he? And then he says what? Let me see behind your tongue. Because the doctor knows behind the tongue will tell him or her, that'd be nice, female doctors now, tell him or her what the root problem is. And it's the same for us. What's behind your tongue is your heart. Because it's from the heart proceedeth the words that come through the tongue. And you must learn to deal with the heart, because it's from the heart will be the heart of the problem that you have with your words. And you know, there's only one person who had perfect control of his tongue, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it said of Christ? No one spoke like this man. It said that his words were full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And you have to have the mind and heart of Christ burning in your heart in order for you to get the victory over what comes out in your tongue. You need a change of heart. You need to have a change of mind. You know, it might be tempting to say, let's just sew my lips up. Then I can't speak. Let me cut my tongue out. Then I can't speak. It won't do any more damage. Well, that's not how God intended us to live life. We're not called to be monks with a vow of silence. Yes, there are times that we have to be slow to speak, but not all the time. No, the way to resolve it is not putting soap in your mouth. The way to resolve it is not going living in a cave or a monastery and never talking to anybody again. That's not how you solve it. The way to solve the problem of the tongue is to deal with the heart. And you and I can learn to control what we say. We can, with God's help. We even, in the natural self, can control certain words that come out of our mouth. Let me illustrate. Maybe you've been coming here today, and you've been talking to a relative, a spouse, and you've been saying angry words, even wrong words. And what happens the moment you see a church member? The vocabulary changes instantly. Abracadabra, bing. Suddenly you can speak very sweetly. Suddenly you can speak very moderately. Suddenly your tone can change. It's not true that we can't change the way we speak. But how can we change permanently the way we speak? We have to put our tongue in God's hands and let Him control what we say. We have to be careful not to speak too quickly. We can control that. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Learn to be a listener, not a talker. We rarely have a problem not speaking enough. Our biggest problem is we speak too much. And James says, learn to use the two ears. And you might learn something about people. You might learn something about yourself. You'll learn something about God and humanity. You might learn to hear the voice of those who are in need, instead of focusing on yourself, talking about yourself. And in James chapter 3, he's telling us we need to deal with the tongue. Now, the tongue, he says, is a deadly poison. And there's a lot of poisonous tongues running around. A lot of people spreading poison. You know how the Jews solved gossiping? I read a story of a rabbi in Eastern Europe. I've told you this story before, it's not new. Most of you have heard me tell this. And there was a man in their village, it was a Jewish village in Eastern Europe. And this man had a terrible problem with his tongue. He always couldn't stop talking about people. And he went to the local rabbi and he said to the rabbi, he says, "I don't know why I can't control my tongue." And the rabbi said to him, "Let me show you how bad a situation this is. I want you to take," he says, "two pillows full of feathers. And I want you to go into the middle of the village and tear open the pillows and throw the feathers up in the air. And then come back and see me." Well, the man did that. The wind took all the feathers. Came back to the rabbi and he says, "What am I to do next?" The rabbi says, "Well, I want you to go back and pick up every single feather and bring them back to me." Well, after many hours of going round the village and the area, the man came back to the rabbi and he said, "It's impossible. I've only managed to bring back a handful. All the feathers have been blown all over the place and I can't find them. They're too far." The rabbi said to him, that's exactly what happens with your words when you talk evil of others, that they go into places that you can't retrieve them from. They destroy families and lives that cannot be mended again. And they get into places that you don't even know and you can't even find. And that was a wise lesson, wasn't it? Of the power of the damage of your tongue. You know, poisonous tongues can do great damage to individuals, to families, to workplaces, to churches. You wouldn't think it's a wise thing to come into your workplace and bring two cobras and throw them into the workplace, would you? Or the church. You would think that's crazy. But yet you could do just the same damage with your tongue, couldn't you? I remember a preacher telling me years ago that he was a terrible drinker and terrible problem with cigarettes before he became a Christian. And after he got saved, he gave up the drink. God changed him. But he couldn't give up the cigarettes for a period of time. He was so addicted. And he struggled. Took him almost 2 years to be able to give up the cigarettes, get rid of them. But in that two-year time, he said there were two women in the church that he had joined. He'd never been to church before. He just got saved. He was in his late 20s when he got saved. And these two women, they would gossip about him and say, oh, so-and-so, he says he's a Christian, and everybody can see he's still smoking the cigarettes. Well, one day he had enough of these two women, and he came up to them, and he said, yes, I have a problem with the cigarettes, and I know I have to give it up, for it's destroying my body. It's a bad testimony. It's bad stewardship. But he says this, your tongue has done far more damage to this church than my cigarettes ever did to the testimony of this church. And how right he was. And he says he got the victory over the cigarettes, but those two women sadly never got the victory over their tongues. Pastor Alan Redpath gave his congregation a little acronym to remember. THINK. Write it down. Think. T, he says, stands for, is it true? Before you speak, ask yourself, is it true? H, is it helpful? Is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary to say those words? K, is it kind? Is it kind? Warren Wiersbe, who was a pastor in Chicago, he's still alive, he told his members, there are 14 words that you should memorize that will change your life. Do you know what the 14 words are? Here's the first one, please. The next two, thank you. The next three, I am sorry. The next three, I love you. And the last five, I am praying for you. How it would change our conversation if we brought that into our vocabulary. You know, the most common grievous problems in churches, in families, is not adultery, it's not drug abuse, it's not alcohol abuse. You know what the greatest problems? It's the wrong use of the tongue. That's the greatest problem in most churches, in most homes. And if your tongue is under God's control, your whole life will be under God's control. Let me say that again. If your tongue is under God's control, your whole life will be under God's control. That's why James says the little bit in the horse's mouth controls the horse. The little rudder controls the ship. And if your tongue is under God's control, it will do great good it will be a great blessing. One last verse. Turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. You'll notice in the superscription, it's a psalm of King David. King David was a man who had a great voice. He had a great natural gift by God in singing and in playing the harp. And David had a choice. He could use his voice, which could inspire people to go to war, could inspire men to gather around him and fight with him, a voice that could stand against a giant called Goliath, or he could use his voice for wrong, for evil. And King David, I'm sometimes reminded when we have Reverend William McCrae of King David, because he also has this great gift of a voice, doesn't he? A singing voice. You know, it's interesting, when I was talking to Reverend McCrae a few years ago, I said to him, did you ever imagine that God would use your voice all around the world for 50 years to sing and preach the word of God? And he said this to me. He said, listen, he said, I don't have the best voice in the world. I've never trained. I've never studied music beyond learning just to play the piano as a child. And he said, yet my voice somehow reaches people. God has used it to touch so many lives. Because he says, I try every time to sing from the heart and not simply from the lips. And I think that's true when you watch and listen to him sing and preach. And King David was a man who had a similar gift to Reverend William McCrae. He had a voice that could move people. He had a voice that could inspire. Sometimes David used his voice the wrong way. He used it to seduce a woman that he shouldn't have. But by and large, for the most part, King David used his tongue to do great good. Used his tongue to lead his people the right way. And listen, how did David manage it? Because in Psalm 141, he gives us a little insight into how he solved that problem, how he dealt with this issue of the tongue, how he tamed his tongue. He says in verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee. He knew there was only one person that could help him tame his tongue. He says, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. And then he says this in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. But then in verse 4, he tells us, here's the root problem where God has to deal with it. How does God guard his tongue? How does God guard what comes out of his lips? Verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, for it shall be an excellent oil which shall break my head, for yet my prayers also shall be in their kindness. He says, this is how my heart must be guarded. He says, Lord, put me with people who will inspire my heart to think the right way. And even those who will correct me if I do wrong, the righteous. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. Because he dealt with his heart. What comes out of your lips, remember, is the barometer of your heart. What's in your heart will come out. So when you hear other people talk, that's their heart speaking. When you hear yourself talking, it's your heart speaking. If you talk foolish things, if you talk ungodly things, if you talk cursing and swearing, and wickedness, and gossiping, and poison, that's coming out of the heart. That's what your heart is. You know, when you get older, one of the things you do they send you, haven't sent me yet because I'm not old enough. Elder Boone has already had to do all this. You go for a heart test, ECG. And what do they tell you when you do your heart test? Your heart test will show the health of the body, won't it? And if your heart's not functioning, your whole body will not be functioning. And you need to do a heart test. And how do you do your heart test? Check what comes out of here. Audit your conversation. Audit what you say, not just about others, but to others. And if you've got a problem with your tongue, don't buy soap and water. It won't solve it. Get on your knees like King David and say, Lord, set a seal on my lips. Deal with my heart. And here's the wonderful thing. God is an expert at heart surgery. He's the best heart surgeon because he can change your heart. He can give you a new heart. He can give you the heart of Jesus Christ, a heart that beats for others, a heart that thinks of others the right way, not the wrong way, a heart that produces words that are full of grace and truth, the words of Jesus Christ. That's how you change. Don't go on a language course. Don't go on one of these counseling courses. They won't help you. The way to change is to change your heart. And if you don't change, your words won't change. Your tongue won't change. And you'll destroy yourself and you'll destroy others. And you'll end this world with a testimony of people saying, thank God he's gone. Thank God she's gone. For her tongue did so much damage, hurt so many lives, destroyed so many families. Don't leave that way. Say like David, set a guard on my lips. Change my heart. Give me the heart of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have heard from thy word. It has not been the words of man, it's been the words of God. It warns us that the tongue can no man tame. All of us struggle with this little member of our body that does so much damage to who we are and those around us. We pray, Lord, that we would guard our tongues, not by self-effort, by seeking God's help to change our conversation, to change our hearts. The tragic thing is, so many Christians are still so half-hearted on this issue, so unwilling to surrender all. We end up being like Peter, saying good things and evil things from the same mouth. Things that honor Christ and things that dishonor Christ from the same conversation. Lord, help us to change for your glory, for your great name's sake. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.